Amen. That's exactly what we're preaching on tonight. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, we have, in chapter 3 and 4, we have the passing of the people of Israel over the River Jordan. And we have the miracle of God working in parting, this time, the Jordan River, and causing the people of Israel to march over the land, the promised land, not Wales, but to the promised land on dry ground. It was a great miracle, and God did it. And so we read about that account in Joshua chapter 3. It's a very significant historical fact that took place through the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 3. Let's stand up and we'll read some verses together. And so let's read the first 8 verses together, okay? And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Well, there's a lot more to read, but we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will bless this passage of Scripture tonight, the truth of it. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And, Lord, we are dependent upon thee for, Lord, the facts in themselves will not change anyone, but your working in and through them, Lord, will make all the difference. And so I pray that, Lord, you would make yourself known in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have this situation, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is a box. It was a box that had on it a golden lid. On the top of that golden lid were two cherubim. They were angels. And that was pictured the very throne of God. Very pictured the very presence of God. And the ark was typically inside the Holy of Holies. And when Solomon built his temple, the glory, the Shekinah glory cloud of God, went into the Holy of Holies and filled the temple. It is representative of the very presence of God in symbolical form. And the instruction was simple. Get the priest to bear the ark, put it between the poles on either side of the box, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and they went to the shores of the Jordan River. The Bible says the Jordan River was overflowing its bank. It was springtime. The mountain waters were melting, and the Jordan River was much larger than normal. And he said, now, the minute you get there, when the feet of the priests touch the waters of the Jordan, they'll separate. Somehow the water will stop coming, and the other water will go down the river, and you go across the river on the riverbed. Won't have to ford the river. Be a great miracle. And the Ark of the Covenant was going to be right in the middle of the river, and all the people were going to march across, all 2 million of them, going to march across the Jordan River to the east, to the west side of Jordan. And then they were supposed to send one man from every tribe and find a big rock out of the bottom of the Jordan, put it on their shoulders, and carry it to the west side of the Jordan and build a monument there. And then the priests would follow them out across the river and to the west side, and the waters will start flowing again, and the river will be back to normal. And so Joshua is about to tell the people how to build a dam. He was going to get all the engineers, and he was going to get the material handlers, and he was going to get the construction workers, and he was going to get them all organized, and they were going to have a victory over this river. No, that's not how it happened. They didn't build a dam. They didn't hire engineers. They didn't hire construction crew. They didn't gather together materials. They didn't get workers. They didn't to build the dam. They didn't have inspectors. None of those things. God did it. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there are some important things for us to learn, things that God wants us to learn. It's about the Lord's work. How is the Lord's work done? This is a very important truth. Well, the first thing we're going to learn about this passage of Scripture is that the work of the Lord is spiritual. That's what we're going to learn. The work of the Lord is spiritual. You know, they say today that most of the mega churches are run by people who are adept in management. Adept at management. I wonder, is that the way it really is supposed to be? You know, it used to be that there, whereas in the Old Testament, there was a college of the prophets. And the head of that college was a man of God who had the power of God upon his life. Elijah and then Elisha. That's how the college was established. They wanted to be around a man of God who had the power of God upon him. It's kind of interesting how different it is today. You know, in the 80s, there were Bible colleges built on money. money. One Bible college was built on the money sold from selling textbooks. Money. It was the focus of money. Kind of strange, isn't it? Kind of different, isn't it? Now here we have a lesson that's very important. The work of God is spiritual. Now, we can say a lot of things about that. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You know, America might have a great military. It's a lot weaker than it used to be. But the real problem is America's far from God. And the protection of America in the past has been its relationship with God. And there's a whole crowd in Washington, D.C. that have no concept of the safety and the protection of a land. Even that, like George Washington, as we read his proclamation of Thanksgiving, he understood that safety was of the Lord. Now, they're going to learn here that the work of God is spiritual. So what are they going to do? Well, the priests, and they're going to bear the ark. And the ark is going to go before the people, about 3,000 feet in front of the people. Now, you had to have a little bit of space there. That was a pretty big crowd of people. And they had to be able to see this distinction between the ark and the people. And they had to see that the way was being led by God, and this was a spiritual issue. And so, we're going to cross into the promised land, and guess how we're going to do it? Going to build a dam. We're going to have a sandbag crew. And we're all going to get everybody, every man, woman, child, filling sandbags. And we're going to do it fast, and we're going to do it efficiently, and we're going to get it done. And before the river gets too big, we're going to get across. No. The work of God is spiritual. It's work that God does. That's important. What's the most important meeting of the week? Well, in one sense, prayer meeting. In one sense, men's prayer meeting. Because it is the symbol, or it is the reality, that the work of God is spiritual. And you know, God can do in 1 minute what nobody can do in a lifetime. He can change a heart. He can save a soul. He can bring revival. God can do it. It's nothing for God to do it. But we can't do it. With all the effort in all the world. You know, sometimes people don't act that way. You know, we don't think that the work of God is spiritual. When we think it's okay to live a carnal life, we somehow think that we can make the work of God happen and still live a carnal life. No. That's why the mega churches have to have rock music. Because they have to manipulate people. They have to tug at their feelings and their emotions. They have to create a new God, a God of worldliness that has a cheap gospel with no repentance. The work of God is spiritual. Secondly, he's given us the principles of God working. Mode of operation. How's it going to be done? Okay, this is how you do it. Go to the Jordan. Take the ark. The minute the priest's feet touch the ground, the waters are going to part. Oh, really? Never been done before. I didn't see that. Oh, is that how it's going to happen? Yep, that's how it's going to happen. Faith in God's word and obedience. Faith and obedience, that's the principle. Faith and obedience. You know what faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. He said, you've never been this way before. You're going to have to follow God. Now, most people here in this church are first-generation Christians. Now, some of you young people, you've had the privilege of being second-generation Christians. And you have had the privilege of seeing others follow God. You had the privilege of seeing others follow God. You have the privilege of seeing how God miraculously worked, and you've been able to benefit from it. But you know what? Most first-generation Christians, they never walked that path before. A lot of first-generation Christians never met someone who was saved before they got saved. A lot of first-generation Christians never met someone or saw someone obey the Lord and see them bless their life. They never saw that before. They just had to obey God by faith. But here's the mode of operation of the Lord. Faith and obedience. Isn't that something? Made you touch the water. Oh. There it goes. Just like that. Faith and obedience. Oh, I didn't see my uncle do that. I didn't see my grandma do that. Didn't see my grandpa do that. No, never happened like that before. Just obey God. You know, some people here need to stop figuring out things and start obeying. Need to stop looking for whatever and just do what God says. Obey. That's how God works. I was talking to someone. I can't remember who it was. Don't have very good memory about a lot of things anymore, but they said, you know, I made that commitment that I was going to talk to someone every day about the Lord. And you know, it's amazing. It is amazing. What a wonderful thing to see God work. I talk to this person, and they say such and such, and that person, and they're open, and this person, and you know what? I never would have talked to them if I hadn't decided to obey. If I hadn't decided to trust God and just obey Him. That's what it takes. If it's right, obey it by faith. You know, there's some people been waiting around their whole life. When 20 years ago, they should have just obeyed God and did what he said. And because they haven't obeyed God, guess what? They missed the working of God. They missed it. They're bystanders. They're spectators. But here's the simple principle. Principle of how does God work? Faith and obedience. God says it. By faith, obey it. Amen? By faith, obey it. Don't try to figure it out. Go forward by faith. Go forward by faith. That's a very important spiritual principle that everybody needs to understand. So verse 13, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. That's how God worked. You know, some people are ready to have faith and obedience. I remember when our church started, you know, we had people who were critics. They were critics. Can't be done. Can't do it that way. Can't have standards. Can't preach against sin. You know, the critics. And then there's those that just decided, hey, let's by faith do God's will. Let's by faith just do God's will. Let's just obey the Bible. Guess who got to see the Lord work? Amen? Just as simple as that. Now, here's another important principle that we see here. That's because we see some things that are important to God. And this passage is full of things that are important to God. In chapter 4, verse 14. It says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Joshua was given orders. He says to the people, now the Lord said, priests, take the ark, go to the Jordan. When you touch your feet to the ground, the water's going to be parted. And then all the people can march over. And then, when it's all over, the priest will take the ark, go to the other side in. Whoosh! Water's going to come off that big wall, that big dam that God made. And God said, Joshua, when that takes place, people are going to know they're supposed to follow spiritual leadership. They're supposed to follow godly leadership. That was important to God. The work of God has always been done through godly leaders. Now there's plenty of ungodly leaders. But ungodly leaders are not the excuse to not follow God's plan. And God said, you know, Joshua, I want you to be lifted up because I want the people to know that they need spiritual leadership and they need to follow spiritual leadership. You know what? That's just the way it works. Isn't that right? That's just the way it works. That's God's plan. Never changed from His plan. What else? He says, I want you to take 12 stones. Take them right there where the priest stood in the river, where the ark was. Pick them out there. Now go to the other side of the, on the promised land side, and I want you to build a memorial. And I would imagine on that memorial, they said these rocks were in the bottom of the Jordan. And these rocks are a testimony that we traveled on dry land through the Jordan River because God did a miracle. And we saw it. It's not just a story. It's real. I want you to build this memorial. And he says, verse 21 of chapter 4, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall say, let your children know, saying, the Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. It was important to him that the people would be reminded of God's mighty power. You know, when you pray and you got a big prayer, just go look at the stars. And think about our God who created those stars. The Lord can make heaven and earth. Certainly He can answer prayer. Amen. Isn't that what it says in Jeremiah 33? It said, the Lord, He is the maker of heaven and earth. Call unto me. And I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, it's important for people to know that God is powerful. Now, I want us to think about that for a couple minutes here. We can tell children can know the facts about the Bible, the facts about God. But I think it's important for children to see that God is a miracle worker. That he is still alive. And that he still does great things. I remember when Mr. Griffin was on his deathbed. And we called for 24 hours of prayer for a prayer chain for Mr. Griffin. As we prayed for Mr. Griffin, I said to myself, this is more than about Mr. Griffin. This is all about teaching our young people that God is alive. And that God answers prayer. Think about the other way. You know, it's kind of, you know, people say, well, you know, just call for all church prayer. You know, people can say those things pretty flippantly. But you know, as a pastor, you don't flippantly decide to do something like that. You just don't flippantly say, well, that's what we're going to do. Better make sure that it's God. Better make sure it's God. Because you don't want to say to the young people, God led us to pray about this, and he didn't answer prayer. Everybody's got a big question mark in their mind. You understand what I'm saying? And I think a lot of times people like to run the church from the back seat. You know what I mean? They always got their opinions, but they don't really understand what it's all about. On the other hand, you know, in your family, mom, dad, can your children see God's miraculous hand on your life? Do they see that? I'm not just talking about God. But do they see God answering your prayers? Do they see you being used of God to lead others to Christ? Do they see the power of the living God in and through your life? God said, this is important. Let's build this memorial. And this is a history lesson. This is what God did. God is in favor of the people of Israel. God is their God. You can depend upon Him. This is important. Now there's another half of it. The other half of it is, not only is this God alive, but you can trust Him too. You can trust that same God for great things. You can trust that God for great things. You know, I'm convinced that many young people have the idea, well, you know, I thought about serving God with my life, and I really gave my life to heard the call of God to serve Him, but, you know, I don't really think He could use me. I don't think I can do it. Therefore, because I can't do it, I might as well just kind of take it easy in my Christian life. Because I'll never accomplish anything great for God. I couldn't be a missionary. I couldn't be a pastor. I couldn't be used of God. I don't have anything to offer. Oh, really? Didn't cross the Jordan with a team of engineers or construction crew or sandbags. You know how they crossed the Jordan? God did it. His mode of operation is faith and obedience. It's not who you are, it's who He is. Amen? Then, notice lastly what's important to God. Verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. You know what? That's what God wants. God wants His name to be glorified. God wants the world to know that the God of the Bible, the God who sent the Lord Jesus, the God who promises salvation, the God who teaches the new birth, God of the Bible is the living God. God wants the people to know that. And of course, in that day, what happens? What happens? Chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and the kings of Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, their heart melted. Neither was there any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. That's exactly what God wanted to be done, wasn't it? God wants the heathen to know that He is the living God. How did that take place? Well, you know what? God wants the world to be able to see that you are different from them. Now think about it. A lot of Christians are trying to be as much like the world as they can be. To be accepted by them. But God wants the world to see that you are different from them. He wants the world to be able to see that the living God is working in your life. That's what He wants. And you know, young person, when you come with your whatever pad, whatever it's called, and you're playing your worldly music, guess what you're telling the world? You're saying, I don't have anything different than you do. I don't have anything different from you. I got the same religion as you do. No difference. No, it's the opposite. God wants you to show by your life that you are different. And that God is different. And that He's alive. Sorry I tell the story again. But years ago, and Ricky can tell you a real story, but I'll tell you my version of it. When I was younger, I'd come up to church on Saturday night, and I'd study a long time on Saturday night, and about 9 o'clock, I'd call Melissa and say, go down to the gas station, get me a soda. That wasn't too good, but I did. And so she would go down to what's known as Gardner's Mini Mart. And she'd go down there Saturday night, and she'd buy whatever and bring it back. And there was a girl working there. Her name was Ricky. And she tried to witness to her. And I remember distinctly the day Melissa came back and said, you know, I was witnessing to Ricky. And Ricky says, you know, you're different. You people are different. You know, I would imagine with something like that, you're different. Maybe that's exaggerating. But I think it's probably true. And you know, Melissa could have said, oh, I'm so sorry. We're different. We want to be just like the world. And we don't want to be different. We want to be accepted by everybody. You know, we're ashamed of God. We're ashamed of our religion. You know, I'm sorry, we're different. That made a good impression, wouldn't it? Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. You know, God wants the world to know that there is a living God. And we show the world that there is a living God by not being ashamed to be different. We show the world that there is a living God by our joy in being different and our joy in telling others about Jesus Christ. He's a living God. Man, this is exciting. Being saved, that's the greatest thing ever happened. Amen. Walking with God. God working in our life. This is great. You know, the world wants the world. The God wants the world to know that God is alive. The old-fashioned God. The holy God of heaven. The God who hates sin. The God who blesses righteousness. The God who works in the lives of those who obey Him by faith. That God's still alive. God's still in the business of changing people's lives. Can't you imagine it? I imagine it once in a while. Oh, man. Only if at the university campus there would be a couple young people that would get genuinely converted. And they would be in those dorms and they'd be telling people, hey, you need to be born again. My life got changed. Wow. Turn that place upside down. Oh, wouldn't it be great? Have a couple Matt Webbers in those dorms. Huh? Whoa. Turn that place upside down. You know, word spreads really fast. You know, word still spreads around here too, real fast. There's some genuine conversions. I tell you what, it would go rippling through this community. Not some dead profession that all that ever happens is a person just starts going to church once in a while. No, I mean a real conversion. Wow, that makes an impact on a community. Wouldn't it be great at the high school? Oh man, someone gets saved. Woo! Problem is nowadays, you know, most parents don't want the kids to get saved, do they? It's a tough situation. Boy, I tell you, I'd go through that high school like wildfire, wouldn't it? Somebody get genuinely saved. Oh boy, it's so exciting. The living God is still alive. Still alive. You know, when Mr. Griffin tells me about how he used to be, I can't imagine it. You know what? I can't. He tells me some of the things he used to, I mean, I'm not even going to repeat them. But God does miracles, doesn't he? God wants the world to know that he's still living. He's still living. And you know what? It takes faith and obedience. Now, you know, kind of a blessing to see how the Lord brought that Thanksgiving offering in. And, you know, we're pecking away at that for a long time. But you know what? All it took was some people who had some faith and willing to obey. And just like that, boom, taken care of. Isn't that amazing? What God can do when the people of God will obey him by faith and just do what's right because it's right. There's some great truths here. And you know what? As you read the Bible, study the Bible, throughout the Bible, you say the same things over and over and over. You see these same principles over and over and over and over. These truths aren't just on one page of the Bible. Over and over and over and over. Not only did they really happen, and God showed himself great in the nation of Israel, but he recorded them so that we who know the living God might be encouraged to trust him as well. Will you trust him with your life? Young person, will you trust him with your life? Will you say, God, here is my life, Lord. I'll give my life for you. Completely. I'll serve you. I'll be in the center of your will and your work. God, I'm available. And then start obeying him by faith. God's still alive. You know, this church needs to be full of people who said, I want to prove to the world by my life and through my life that God's alive. He's still a living God. God desires that His name be lifted up. Isn't that true? It's great. You hear about little things like everybody at the university, not everybody, but obviously people say those kind of words. Everybody in dorms talk about the cookie lady. Oh, really? The cookie lady. God's name is being lifted up through the cookie lady and all the other people that go out there. His name is being spread. And when people get saved, it's going to really spread. That's what God's interested in. There's some things for us to learn. God's work is spiritual. Boy, we really need to pray for next Sunday. Do you sense it? I got here today, yesterday, I don't know, must be the holidays. I said, man, I feel behind the eight ball. I sensed God was moving towards Pack the Pew, but I don't know what happened. I lost that spiritual momentum. I don't know the answer. But I say, we need to pray. We need to pray. I don't know what kind of sin came into the camp. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But I know what God wants to do. And I sense we need to pray. I sense we need to work. I sense there's some people who need to get up off of their pews and be, instead of being observers or even critical observers, they need to get out there and say, you know what? I'm going to make a commitment to fill a pew. Why didn't you make a commitment to fill a pew? Why didn't you make a commitment to fill a pew? Why did you decide just to be a bystander and let somebody else do the work? Why didn't you decide? Because it takes faith, doesn't it? It takes the decision to put your life on the line for God. The waters didn't part until they touched the water. Action, right? Why didn't you commit to try to pack a pew? The person who doesn't commit to obey God will never see the water parted. Isn't that true? Right, Phil? Yeah, that's exactly it. We don't really want to have to deal with where we're at spiritually. And we can mask that by doing nothing. Commitment. God's work is spiritual. Has to do with what's happening in our life. It happens, has to do with confessed or unconfessed sin. Has to do with faith. Has to do with commitment. Has to do with letting God work in our own life. All these things. So there's some great truths for us. It's right where we're at. Do you have God's heart? You think of Mineral Point, right? Here's a church that stands for the truth. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? It's there. But nothing's happening. I mean, at least visibly at this point. You know, that community needs to know that the truth is there. Amen. And it takes people who are willing to put their feet in the water, put their life on the line, realize that the work of God is spiritual. Now you know, because God's work is spiritual, what you let God do in your life has an impact. By what you let God do in your life has an impact on this whole church. You know, when someone decides they're going to get saved, it has an impact on the whole church, doesn't it? When a Christian decides to do what's right, it has an impact on the whole church. What decision for right that a person, a Christian does inside their heart impacts the whole church? What young people decide to do, or what they're doing, impacts the whole church. You know why? Because this isn't about religion. This is about God. And God's work is spiritual. Amen. Will you add to the power of the church? Will you add to the power of the church? Will you let the living God work? Will you let Him work through you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight that we can be reminded, that we can see with our own eyes, we can see the truth of Your Word. We can see who You are. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would allow You to work in our lives. And Lord, we realize that sometimes we are just so blinded as to how to apply these things to our lives. And there's no way that we could ever give all the examples that need to be given. It's You that, Lord, must really do it. And so, Lord, we pray that You would work in our midst. We pray the devil would be defeated, sin would be overcome, unbelief would be put aside, rebellion would be repented of, and that, Lord, that our hearts would be knit together to say, I want the living God to be known through my life, through this church. Here am I, Lord. Send me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. You have been afraid to make commitments for God. And you know that is characteristic of unsaved people. Unsaved people have a hard time making commitments for God. You say to an unsaved person, will you commit to coming to church? They'll say, I won't. I don't make commitments. That's a lie. They make commitments in all sorts of things. But they don't make spiritual commitments. Maybe you need to make some spiritual commitments with your life. Whether that's go soul winning, maybe even at this late hour, to say, you know what? I'm not going to be on the sidelines. I'm going to be part of Pack the Pew Sunday. Our family's going to claim a pew for God. We're going to have to work real hard and pray real hard. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart about the very fact that the world needs to know that God is alive, the God of the Bible. And He needs people to show them by their lives that He is alive. And you've been trying to be like the world rather than trying to be different than the world. And you've done the very opposite of what God wants. You've told the world that the living God isn't alive. And God is speaking to your heart and saying, you know, you need to turn around. You need to get that worldliness out of your life. You got to get out of your heart that desire to be, fit into the world. You got to put in your heart desire to be obviously different, godly, holy, unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. There's an important decision that you need to make. And even now, while our heads are bowed, you'll say yes to the Lord. Maybe it's a really big one. Maybe it's a little one, but those are big too. Maybe as a head of your family, you need to make some changes so that your family can see that God is alive through your life. And with an uplifted hand tonight, you say, you know, I'm surrendering to the Lord. I'm letting God have His way in my life, the way in which He talked to me today. What He showed me, the truth for my life tonight. And by an uplifted hand, just say, yes, I want the Lord to know that. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Okay? Amen. Number of different hands. Praise the Lord. Good. Others, the Lord is speaking to your heart. Okay. Amen. Others, okay. Amen. Amen. God is speaking to your heart. Say yes. I'm going to let God have His way in my life. He knows what it is. Anyone else? Okay, I see that hand as well. Now, Lord, we marvel how great You are that You can speak to our hearts, how You love us so much, how real You are. You can lead us in the path of righteousness. Now, Lord, give us grace that will not undo that decision when we walk out these doors. That, Lord, that decision might even take further steps, not only of obedience, but will be carried through in spirit in a continued way in our lives. Oh God, we need You. We need You in our lives. The world needs to see that You're alive. And Lord, may they be able to see through changed lives that You are the living God, that You can do what no one else can do. I pray for those that need to be saved. Lord, help them to, by faith, turn to Jesus Christ and give themselves in Your hands completely. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.